This was December the 10th, 2009. Bible study lesson, Living and Dying with Honor, number 110. Inside of it, the sub-series, Obedience to God or Man, Bible study lesson number 22. Last class, I introduced you to the year of 1929 and the coming into the presidency, Calvin Coolidge. I assume that you would relate that immediately in your own mind, prosperity changing to the Great Depression, as it's called. This is what we're dealing with in America today. The curse sent upon the world. We'll begin. Let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the spirit of objectivity teaching the Word of God. You'll pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. When your word is absolute truth, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed for our wish. You sanctify and bless in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Wall Street crash of October 1929, the Great Depression which followed it lasting effectively till the beginning of World War II in 1939 remained mysterious despite more than half a century of economic and historical analysis since. Bear markets and the economic downturn they provoked reflect trade cycles which seem to be inevitable features of the modern industrial world economy. They are corrective instruments in restoring overheated markets and economies to reality, thus forming stable platforms from which growth can be resumed, soon reach higher levels. What is puzzling about the events of the decade 1929 to 39 is the continued severity of the market fall and the length and obstinacy of the depression. What follows is an attempt to make historical sense of a tragic series of events for which no satisfactory explanation has yet been provided, quoting from Paul Johnson's A History of the American People. He goes on to say, America was in general a laissez-faire country in the 1920s. On the whole, businessmen were free to make their own arrangements and workers free to bargain for wages at a market rate. There was one important dangerous qualification to self-regulating economy. American industry was protected from foreign competition by high tariffs. Republican presidents Harding, Coolidge, and Hoover did not resume and intensify the tentative attempts by Wilson to reduce tariffs and move closer to free trade. The Ford-Navy-McCumber Tariff Act of 1922 and still more the Smoot-Hawley Act of 1930, which Hoover declined to veto, were devastating blows struck at world commerce and so in the end at America's own. The fact is that America's presidents and the Republican congressional leadership failed to stand up to the National Federation of Manufacturers, the American Federation of Labor, pressure groups formed by particular industries and local pressure from industrial states, and so pursued the philosophy of economic freedom they claim to hold, according to Johnson. And he says for the tariffs, he recommends the Tariff History of the United States by F.W. Tossing. He was able to say, instead, during the 1920s, the United States, in conjunction with the British and other leading industrial and financial powers, tried to keep the world prosperous by deliberately inflating the money supply. That's exactly what we're doing today. We're inflating the money supply. This was something which had been made possible by the creation of the Federal Reserve Banking System, something which could be done secretly without legislative enactment or control, so without the public knowledge or the business community caring. Although the amount of money in circulation remained stable, $3.468 billion in circulation at the beginning of the 1920s, and $3.464 billion in 1929, credit was expanded. Now notice this, credit was expanded from $45.3 billion June 30, 1921 to $73 billion July 1929, a 61.8% expansion in 8 years. The White House, the Treasury under Andrew Mellon, 1855 to 1937, who was in charge of the whole period, 21 to 32, the Congress, federal banks, and the private banks, two combined to inflate credit. This would not have been mattered if interest rates had been allowed to find their own level, that is, if the manufacturers and farmers who borrowed the money had paid interest at the rate savers were prepared to lend it. But again, the same combination is joined to keep interest rates artificially low. It would sound like today, It was stated policy that the Federal Reserve not only to enlarge credit resources, but to do so at rates of interest low enough to stimulate, protect, and prosper all kinds of legitimate business. What in the world am I reading to you from 1929 to 19 and following that fits the exact pattern of where we're at in the United States of America today? What does the Bible say? There is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. And this is where we're at today. He cites Seymour F. Harris, 20 years of Federal Reserve Policy, 1933. Many times have you heard me point out complete failures and misunderstanding of the economic economy of the world based upon the Federal Reserve System, inflation of money, and what we're doing. This deliberately managed inflation of credit applied not just nationally, but internationally. I'm continuing to read from Johnson. The U.S. government demanded the repayment of its war loans to the European allies, chiefly Britain and France, but it also actively assisted foreign governments and businesses to raise money in New York, both by its own cheap money policy and by an own active interference in the foreign bond market. The government made it quite clear that it favored certain loans and certain governments and not others. The foreign loan policy foreshadowed at the level of private enterprise, the official U.S. policy of the Marshall Aid in the year after 1947. The aims were the same: to keep the international economy afloat, to support certain regimes, and to promote American export industry. The administration backed certain loans on conditions, part of them being spent in the U.S. The foreign lending boom began in 1921 following a cabinet decision in May 20, 1921, in a meeting between Harding, Hoover, and U.S. Investment Bank 5 days later. It ended in late 1928, thus coincidentally precisely with the expansion of the money supply which underlay the boom. American rulers, it can be argued, rejected the laissez-faire formality of free trade and hard money. Hard money meaning money backed by gold or silver, and took a soft political opinion of high tariffs inflation. The domestic industry protected by the tariff, the export industries subsidized by the uneconomic loans, and of course the investment bankers who flowed the bonds all benefit. Losers were the population as a whole, who were denied the competitive price produced by cheap imports, suffered from the resulting inflation, were universal victims of the ultimate big real aid. Now, let me introduce a couple of concepts to you quickly as we look at the first concept. Number one, the one difference today is that we do not have the high tariffs, and we do not have the benefit of producing American products that we have. Two, when you're out of work and have absolutely no money because all jobs have been exported out of your country, cheap foreign goods do you no good. Free trade is a fallacy. There's never been free trade in China, for China is dominated by the Communist Party, and don't you ever forget that, and the power of the military and all that they're doing and making. True is true of other countries, the battles that go subsidies to Airbus in Europe. But then we subsidize through federal contracts, Boeing and others in this country. There's no such thing as a level playing field for free trade. There cannot be, because the curse is there. The idea of being a self-sustaining nation is the issue, but greed takes over, and greed says, I can't be satisfied with just what I get out of this country. I want more and more and more and more and more. So the reality is the curse. The search for the lost blessings from the kingdom of Eden are upon us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a big decision to make on a daily basis. Like Adam and Eve, each one of us are faced with the choice that deals with these two great laws, establishment versus spiritual. The Father has restricted certain happiness in establishment, but He has reserved it for us in the spiritual institutions. Satan says that he has the answer to gaining the lost happiness, and this is found in evil, the darkness system, but this is not the answer. Religion is Satan's attempt to break the curse that God has placed upon establishment, to force those blessings to be loose to those who practice cosmic good or evil. Religion becomes a pseudo-spiritual system which attempts to force blessings our way because we perform certain rituals. line up and do it this way, and God will bless you. Do this, and God will bless you. We hear it in Catholicism. We hear it in Protestantism.
Curse on the Adamic human race is real, and we need to understand it. Human good is seen as a solution to the problem. Satan promotes human good. We have taught for years that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an understanding of not a divine good versus satanic evil, no. Human good versus satanic evil. The old sin nature, the nature of corruption, produces as weak point sin that is strong point human good. Romans 8:8 makes it clear that everything we accomplish in the flesh through the nature of corruption, carnality, whatever is acceptable to God, that's human good. Isaiah 64:6 said the robes of the most righteous man, that's human good. Like a woman's used menstrual rag, literally from the Hebrew. Totally worthless in the eyes of God. Human good, how to control it. Seattle Times, Friday, December the 4th, 2009. World War II veteran homeowners groups at odds over a flagpole. Groups that violates rule. Medal of Honor recipient says it's silly. Written by Zinni Chin Sampson, Associated Press. Richmond, Virginia. One of the nation's oldest Medal of Honor recipients was back in the fight Thursday. This time against a neighborhood association that wants him to take down a front yard flagpole. Supporters, including U.S. Senator, have been falling in behind retired Army Colonel Van Barfoot, 90, World War II veteran, awarded the lofty congressional honor for actions including standing up to three German tanks with a bazooka and stopping their advance. Barfoot put up the 21-foot flagpole in September in front of his suburban Richmond home. He raised the American flag daily at sunrise and retires it at sunset. It's really ridiculous to want to keep the flag from being flown, he said in a telephone interview. I've heard some terrible excuses out there. The Sussex Square Homeowners Association says the flagpole violates the neighborhood's aesthetic guidelines. It's originally ordered him to remove it by 5 p.m. today or face a lawsuit, but Thursday pushed back the deadline to December 11th. The group said Barfoot can display the flag as long as it's in a way that conforms with the association rule, such as from a pole mounted on the front of the house. This is not about the American flag, it's about a flagpole, the association said in a statement. They're objective, you know, it's about power. Who can dictate to someone else what they can do on their own property? Senator Mark Warner, Democrat from Virginia, is among those offering to help break the impasse. Warner spokesman Kevin Hall said the Homeowner Association voted unanimously Thursday to ask Warner's office to attempt to reach a compromise in the dispute. We intend to get to work right away to try to come up with a solution that's acceptable to both Colonel Barfoot and to the Homeowner Association, Hall said in an email. Warner and Warner Hill became acquainted at veterans events while Warner was Virginia governor 2002 to 2006. Others are backing Barfoot on the internet, including with a Facebook page. Barfoot won, that's a false concept. No one wins, they don't compete for it. Barfoot became a recipient of the Medal of Honor. And they'll tell you that. I've known too many Medal of Honor recipients. By the grace of God, that's not arrogance, it's just a fact. Those of you that ever visited the service from Senator Bremerton, and we had the Captain Donald Kerry Ross Memorial Service from Senator Bremerton before Don was deceased, when he was actually becoming in and out of the Senate, was known as the Bremerton Service from Senate. And the chapel of it, the Bruce King Memorial Chapel, the walls were lined with pictures of Medal of Honor recipients from the state of Washington. Great pleasure to have had attending services and being involved in things at the Service from Center over the years. A number of Medal of Honor recipients that were living in the state of Washington. He received it. Barfoot received the medal, became a recipient of the Medal of Honor for actions while his platoon was under German assault near Corrado, Italy, May 1944. The award citation says Barfoot and a second lieutenant crept up alone on a German machine gun nest, killing or capturing enemy troops, and three of them stopping their pre-tank advances, napping two seriously wounded comrades back to safety. He also won the Purple Heart and other decorations, and served in Korea and Vietnam before retiring from the service in 1974. You don't win the Purple Heart, you get shot. And you get it. He was shot and lived. The Center in Barfoot Veterans Care Center, a state nursing home for military retirees in Richmond, bears his name. Barfoot's daughter, Margaret Nichols, said her father had been moved to tears by the outpouring of support, hopes the nine-member On this board, we use his discretion to let him keep the pole. A house-mounted pole, this is not an option. Nichols said the flagpole definitely what he's fighting for. Him and good, it says you can't fly your flag on a flagpole in front of your house. As a man holding the highest military decoration this country can yield. Because we don't like the way it looks. We're into the ascetic beauty of Eve in the Garden of Eden. The curse is upon us. Along the same line. Thursday, December 3rd, 2009. Now, as you hear, I've got a whole stack of papers there that I'm looking through as I'm pulling the ones I need here for what I'm doing as I go, that I pull out articles out of. Last U.S. veteran of World War II was massed on the mall in D.C. Legislation would redesign local structural mall. Frank Buckles, 108 years old, figures he has one more contribution to make. Buckles, the last U.S. veteran of World War II, wants to see a memorial to his fellow soldiers in the National Mall. To make the case, he is scheduled to appear at a Senate hearing today. That was, like I say, December 3rd. Being on behalf of a bill that would redesignate the existing District of Columbia World War II Memorial, a modest structure not far from the massive World War II Memorial that opened 2004 to make it a combined D.C. and National Memorial. Buckles of Charlestown, West Virginia, is honorary chairman of the World War I Memorial Foundation. The bill is named for him. The main thing he has done is lend his name and his voice to the movement to have some kind of representation for the veterans of World War I on the National Mall, says his daughter, Susanna Flanagan. David DeGeorge, president of the foundation, says Buckles was disheartened to see the condition of D.C. Memorial on his first visit in 2008. We built 1931 not far from Lincoln Memorial to honor the local men who died in the war. The temple-like structure has been in the D.C. Preservation League's list of most endangered places twice since 2003, Executive Director Rebecca Miller said. It was just a forgotten memorial. She said it was not on any maps. There's no signage for it. It's not lit. This was at one point a tree growing out of the dome. Can you believe this? There's a picture there of the forgotten memorial. There's Buckles sitting there in a chair, in his wheelchair in front of it. Taken 2008. Senator John Thune, Republican of South Dakota, is sponsoring the Senate legislation to companion the House bill. This was a great war, the war to end all wars. Thune said lots of Americans who served and sacrificed need to be duly recognized. Legislation will allow the foundation to add a sculpture to the site and raise money for its preservation. The National Park Service allocated $10 million to restore the memorial. Nevertheless, so Senator Claire McCaskill, Democrat of Missouri, wants her state's Liberty Memorial at the National World War I Museum in Kansas City to be official National World War I Memorial. She has introduced legislation, too. We're really hoping to have people understand what an important asset this museum and the memorial are to the whole country, said Denise Rindon, spokesman for the museum. The 217-foot-high Liberty Memorial, opened in 1926, was designated National Symbol of the War by Congress in 2000. Ron Alexander, President, CEO, is scheduled to testify today. Everybody's got to get their own little thing in. How can Washington, D.C. have a mall to honor greatness? And we have nothing to honor. And remember, World War I. Why should we remember the World War I? Why should we care? I mean, after all, we're looking forward to the future. We're the nation of young people and of a future that lies ahead of us. We're going to turn the world around. We're going to end war. President of the United States is in Norway today receiving the Nobel Prize, Peace Prize. And yet war goes on. Is it the President's fault that war goes on? What is it? No, war goes on. War will go on. Jesus Christ said, presidents will come and go, but war will go on. We need to understand that. And therefore we need to commemorate those who died. World War One lasted from 1912, but we were not in it to 1918. Woodrow Wilson was elected President of the United States, re-elected in 1916 on a platform he would not put the United States into the war, and he was already working to put us into the war. History now documents that. In World War One, we had 4,743,826 people in uniform. We suffered 53,313 official war deaths. Vietnam War, we're credited with only 47,393. And this was actually where we were only in combat from April 6, 1917 to November 11, 1918. 1 year and 7 months. Well, the Vietnam War from August 4, 1964, officially to July 27, 1973, was 8 years, 5 months. I'm not downplaying Vietnam, I'm just trying to show you a contrast here. With 63,195 other deaths, we had 204,002 wounded. Total casualties, dead and killed, wounded, 320,710. Vietnam was 211,556 officially. 240,200. We need to recognize curses upon this country, and men went out honorably and served and fought to defend our nation. The curse goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the lost blessings. Man is going to bring in peace. Our president will do what he can to bring in peace, so did every other president, I have no doubt. They're trying to do so within the reasons of what they can do. I'm going to be objective. I'm not criticizing any of them. That's very, in the sense of the word, I've got reason to criticize a lot of them for a lot of things that happened in the past. But we're looking at the reality of something that no man can end. Jesus Christ said there will be wars, shooting wars, and rumors of war. That's Cold War. That will occur when he comes again. No man will bring absolute peace to this world. It can be temporary peace. All right. Religion is Satan's attempt to break the curse that God has placed upon establishment to force the blessings to be loose to those who practice cosmic good or evil. Religion becomes a pseudo-spiritual system who attempts to force blessings our way because we perform certain rituals. The curse upon creation has affected the land, animals, and all the natural creation to the point that a balance can be observed which seems to disturb perfect order. But the laws of creation do not change. God has restrained certain blessings patterns. Some of the results of the curse are seen in violence between the wolf and the lamb, Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb should graze together, the lion should eat straw with the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. There shall be no more evil, no harm in the holy mountain, says the Lord. This will occur in the millennium. The royal kingdom is phase one of the theocratic kingdom. Phase two is the dispensation of fullness of time, which will last 1,000 generations, the first phase of 1,000 years. The second phase, there will be no more sin because there will be no more unbelievers. The final dispensation part, the theocratic kingdom, the eternal kingdom under the Father, the dispensation of Omega, eternity future, the ages of the age and never end. The curse upon creation affects the land and affects the animals. Thorns, briars, and weeds are part of it. Hebrews 6:8. Hebrews 6:8. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. My apology if the noise from outside gets on at the Bible study tape. It's actually between 12 and 14 degrees outside, and the people decide to stand in front of my window and carry on a conversation, neighbors. Neither one. It's unbelievable. That's the reality of what happens in the day and age, and part of the curse that we have upon America today. We've got some neighbors who all talk very loudly all the time. And they don't care who they stand or who they disrupt, but that's part of the curse. It's a good example to show you where we're at today. Living in an apartment house, you learn to adjust to these things, and trying to record the Bible study tapes, you people have to deal with. Maybe you can't hear the background noise, maybe you can't. But if we shut down every time they come by and do this, we'd never get any classes taught at all. The curse is upon creation. The curse upon creation because of the old sin nature of man, the nature of corruption. Nature of corruption, which can produce personal sin, which can produce human good, and which can just produce simply obnoxious behavior by doing it their own way for whatever they want, without any concern for other people, other things, or whatever it may be. Part of life. Man is trying to return a perfect world. And man cannot return to the perfect world because of sin and evil. The kingdom of Eden no longer exists. The geographical location was completely changed by the flood. But if it had existed, man could not enter into it, because it says in Genesis chapter 3, therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. They were banished from the Garden of Eden, banished from it forever. Driving them out of the garden was both a punishment and an act of mercy, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever in a state of spiritual death and alienation from God. Verse 24, so he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was banished from the kingdom of Eden. Man, through moral reformation, or man through religious reformation, cannot in any form or fashion restore that to which God has closed them out. The curse is upon animal life, as we see in Isaiah 65:25. It is upon thorns, briars, and weeds, Hebrews 6:8. But it yields thorns and thistles. It is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. The agricultural conditions, which means the land will not always respond to the, as the farmer would hope that it would. Genesis 3:17-19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall eat from it, curses the ground because of you, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Little thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. These restraints cannot be removed by offering sacrifice to the pagan gods. Only God the Father can remove the curse, and he will do so in his own timetable and not before. The verse in Romans 8, we've quoted you so many times, verses 21 and 22. That the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to the corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The hope of future redemption lies before us. The curse upon the physical body has affected how our body responds to the aging process and disease. There's a virus inside the body which sometimes removes health and physical vitality. It appears to disturb the perfect order. Scientists have discovered that it is possible to live for hundreds of years with great physical vitality. They have the knowledge, but it will not happen because of the curse. When God restrained certain blessing laws pertaining to the body, he removed happiness with reference to the effort it takes to do something. As a result of the curse, the body faces pain and suffering in a way not known before. The man is introduced to the suffering by working in the land, Genesis 3:17, the woman in childbearing, Genesis 3:16. All right, I had failed to note the turning around of the tape when I needed to. All right, the curse upon the physical body has affected how our body responds to aging process and disease. There's a violence inside the body which sometimes removes health and physical vitality and appears to disturb perfect order. My mother-in-law went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when she was about 41 or 42 years of age. Insulin reaction. My wife has had so many health problems, it's unbelievable. A friend of ours studied for the ministry, who's got a doctorate degree. And suffers tremendous health problems. Undoubtedly could do some tremendous work in the areas of Christian counseling. The curse upon creation then is here. The curse upon the physical body is here. The pain and suffering that man is going to go through because of Adam's original sin. The pain and suffering allows us to relate to God. It shows us the total impossibility of man to succeed apart from God. The hopelessness of it. We have a big movement in America today trying to try it with all the money that's spent, all the stuff that's being done. The purpose of trying to bring about longevity of life, to eliminate the problems that come with sin and evil in this world system. It doesn't work that way. We have our TV, one of our TV stations locally has what they call Cancer Free Washington. Have all these things in there about cancer all the time. Well, I'd like to see cancer free. My wife's a breast cancer survivor. We've got friends of ours with cancer. They are battling cancer or have had cancer. Different degrees, different types of it. A friend down in Oregon has the doctorate ministries that would has so many health problems, it's unbelievable. He's had them for years, years, years. Other friends of mine, the aging process comes in. A lady that came into the service from center years ago. Body's deteriorating right on God's timetable. She's exactly right. The curse will not be removed. God is trying to wake us up. The man working the land, Genesis 3:17, is said to suffer. And then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. A friend of mine back in Kansas sent me emails about how they were having trouble getting the soybeans out of the son-in-law out of the fields and stuff like that. First, it was too much rain, and they were racing against it before the snow got there. Things don't always respond the way you want them to. Many farmers lived very poorly, but as long as they could get enough crops to live on themselves and supply their families, they didn't worry about it that much. Today, with everybody with the creed, with everybody wanting to live a fine life, the local farmers disappeared in favor of the corporate farmer, sad to say. And therefore, the production of food, and we're now so dependent upon foreign food supplies, it's unbelievable. Where before you could get local food, you might not could always get what you wanted, but you could get enough stuff locally. That's disappearing. America, now we're driving out the dairy farm industry the same way. The suffering is upon us. The physical body, the woman, and the issue of childbearing was to bear her part of it, was to show the pain and suffering. The man had to face the curse of the ground. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Hard work, because you were taken from it. And to dust you shall return. The sweat of the brow means both physical and mental stress, pain, and suffering. The curse will be lifted at a future date, Isaiah 65, 20 to 25. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, of an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. 100 will become the age of accountability during the millennial reign of Christ. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought a curse. So was any who die before the age of account of 100, or those who rebel against God, the age of 100, they can be put to death. And thou shalt build houses and inhabit them. Thou shalt also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not plant, they shall not build, and another inhabit, they shall not plant, another eat. The lifetime of the trees shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, their descendants with them. The Lord is going to be a great day of blessing for Israel. A great day of blessing for the world system, as many things will happen. Life will be extended, old age will become it like it was in the days right after the end of the dispensation of man, or i.e. Gentiles, we call it, in the antediluvian period, at least the post-diluvian period, where they lived for several hundred years. Probably the antediluvian period would live close to 1,000 years. There will be death during the millennium. Things will function on a totally different system, in a different way, and what it is and what it is. Curse will be rolled back by God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 60. Death will still be upon us until the end of the millennium. But life will be different. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt and of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. The rule of the blessings today makes a body a target for disease and discipline. Leviticus 26, the divine cycles of judgment upon the nation. The curse upon the soul. That's the part we're dealing with. There's a curse on the physical body. The curse upon the soul relates to the removal of happiness potential and the thinking patterns of man's psychological life. The presence of the nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature within us, which produces both human good and personal sin. Changes the concept of happiness for the individual and relates more to the pursuit of lust. The soul of the woman was placed under the authority of the man in a different way than it was previously in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, she responded to the man in finding her total happiness without sin and the purity of the race as God designed it in Genesis. Once she entered through sin, it became a different situation, so it became a curse to respond. Genesis 3:16, the woman said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be your husband. He shall rule over you. The woman was to condemn to suffer the pains of childbirth. At the same time, the wife would have a deep attraction to her husband, perhaps to compensate for the sorrow of childbirth. He would have authority to rule over her. The soul of man is also placed under the authority of the curse upon the land, verses 17 and 18, which we just looked at. We'll look at it again. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What this meant for Adam and for Eve is that they lost the guarantee that everything is going to be fine. The so-called power of positive thinking is wiped out by God's divine curse upon the Adamic race. Eve is placed under the policies of Adam, who, because of the nature of corruption, will always, not always do the right thing. Adam's going to make mistakes. Adam's going to fail. Adam is placed under the authority of the ground, which may or may not yield him a crop, meaning that Adam is under the curse of hard work, and there's no easy way to do it. There are people who temporarily find the easy way. The easy way may come through winning the lottery, but how many people have you read about that won the lottery and lived in misery afterwards? Lost it all, borrowed from their friends, or gambled it away, or something else. Whatever it may be, there are many people that put their trust in the future. We dealt with 1929 in the stock market. The upward drive of the market there. To show you what would happen, the Great Depression came, and it all went the other way. It all went backwards the other way. Adam and Eve lost their guarantee that everything was going to be fine. Things do go wrong. Now, here's a principle you should get down in your notes and never forget. The divine curse upon the Adamic race removes the dependability of success and establishment law. The curse, the divine curse upon the Adamic race removes the dependability of success and establishment law. The curse says things can go wrong and things will go wrong. And this causes people to foolishly promise that everything is going to be fine, when in reality there are no guarantees. We just saw the thing in the newspaper where people said the girl from Seattle, Washington, who was convicted of murder in Italy there, the student. We saw some people on television who said that friends of hers had been over there, family members, I forget which, who said that they had told her everything was going to be fine, that she was going to get out, she'd be coming home soon. Instead, she was found guilty and sentenced to years and years in prison. Whether she's innocent or guilty, God knows, I do not know. I was not there. I saw many legal flaws in the trial, but at the same time, the parts I picked up of it, I didn't follow it closely. But there again, we're under the curse, and there is no justice in the land, and Italy operates under a totally different legal system than we do. Things do go wrong. When a police officer is murdered, Lakewood Sunday morning, a couple of weeks ago, the big memorial service day before yesterday. Talked to a lady yesterday on the Seattle Police Department that was one of the ones that were down at the service. The murder of a Halloween night, the murder of a police officer in Seattle assassinated. Sin and evil is all around us. Arrogance causes people to foolishly make promises everything's going to be all right. Live and let live. Everything's fine. Here's a principle. The awareness that something can always go wrong is a sensitivity which limits happiness. The awareness that something can always go wrong is a sensitivity which limits happiness. It is used by God to bring people to God awareness at any time. We don't just mean God awareness for salvation, but God awareness to point them out they may be saved and be occupied with man instead of with God. The curse upon marriage relates to the inability of man and to the woman to enjoy their union as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Genesis 3:16-19, which we just read a few minutes ago. God intensifies the responsibilities of man and the responses of the woman in marriage. So it becomes more of a serving and a playing relationship. Marriage in the kingdom of Eden was simple. There was no hard work. They worked, but the body did not become tired. They did not age. There was no aging process. There was no disease for them. Obviously, they had to eat of the tree of the knowledge of life to continue to sustain life. It was there, and they could continue. They could eat of it at any time they wanted to, but it was not necessary to eat of it every day because they were free to eat of all the other trees in the garden. But there was no aging process for them, and there was no death within them, and I did not believe that they would have ever died. It's my belief that God would have translated them at some point when they passed all testing into a resurrection body, but not until they had born many children to procreate the earth as God had told them to do and replenish the earth. All right. You cannot find total happiness in your job and marriage, but you can find neutral happiness, as Ecclesiastes 9:9 points out, and we've given to you more than once down through the years. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. A man finding one woman and standing by her, serving her, and her serving him. The sword and the body part of the curse place additional pressure upon marriage's demand. Man has a tendency to blame the woman for a lack of happiness, which he may sense in the marriage. This comes back from Genesis 3:12. Adam said to God, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." All the unhappiness is based upon her failures. That's the way they would present the issue. Incorrectly. The tendency of the woman to blame someone else when marital problems exist. Verse 13. Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Adam blamed God indirectly and the woman directly. "The woman whom you gave is me. Not my fault, somebody else's fault. I can't find happiness. Someone else's fault. I'm not where I'm at." Divorce is the maximum manifestation of the curse in marriage. Divorce is the maximum manifestation of the curse in marriage. Matthew 19:8. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to have divorce your wives, but not from the beginning. It has not been this way." God did not intend for there to be divorce in marriage, but Moses was given the authority by God to establish the principle of risk of divorcement because of the hardness of the heart, the old sin nature, and the bitterness comes with it. Marriage and the man and woman will enjoy greater happiness and the laws of divine establishment and everything else will go on in the relationship there. As we saw in Isaiah 65:20-25. Children will live to be 100. When they reach the age of accountability, there won't be the death of childbearing the way it is today. Children dying at birth, stillborn. There will be no abortions during the millennium. Do you know that? There will not be a single abortion performed on the face of the earth. I don't care whether you believe that abortion's all right or abortion's wrong. Well, the Holy Spirit can bring you to reality or something, but God opens the womb and no man closes, and God closes the womb and no man opens. I've taught before, I'll teach you again. It offends a lot of my doctrinal friends. There is no biblical basis for abortion. I don't care what you say. It doesn't exist. Does not exist. But if you've had an abortion, that's between you and Almighty God. Your wife's had an abortion, your man, that's between you and God. Your girlfriend, whatever it is, that's between her and God. Not the issue. We're looking to the future, not the past. Confess your sins and move on. But during the millennium, there'll be no abortions. The best I can conclude from Scripture, I don't think there'll be any stillborn births during the millennium. Or miscarriages during the millennium. I may be wrong about that, I'm not sure. There'll be no abortion because Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, and He will make the laws. Now, there'll be greater happiness in marriage during the millennial reign of Christ than there is today. There'll be in marriage and in family life. The curse upon the family relates to the inability of members of the family to derive certain happiness from family activities, which was possible before the fall. Children will rebel. Family rebellion. A person, look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll see an interesting concept here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, obeying your parents in the Lord relates to born-again children who, once they're saved, because you can only do this and have enough maturity to do so. That's why I believe it's primarily a child that has some spiritual maturity so they can function in the Lord there. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, would relate to adult children. See, the adult children in Jerusalem at that period of time would put their, would take their state and call it Korban, be declared Korban under the whatever they belong to God, and let their parents starve to death and go on temple welfare while they lived it up. It may be well with you, and that you may live well on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children will be raised in the instruction of the Lord. The relationship between believing husbands and wives in verse 22 32 of chapter 5 is illustrated in the relationship of Christ and the church. Obedience to parents is part of a child's obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ when they become a born-again believer. When a child marries, his relationship to his parents changes, but not his responsibilities to provide for them, as 1 Timothy 5:4 teaches. Parents are not to nag, and father particularly not to nag, arbitrarily assert authority just for the power of the authority. Personal individual problems is not going to get things cleared up by living with others who have problems. The strain upon the family happiness is a part dealing with additional pressure brought upon the soul by the nature of corruption of their marriage by the rejection of masculinity and femininity. Family rebellion is an open manifestation of disorderous institution which comes from inability to deal with the curse. Proverbs 30:11-17. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind of man, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh how lofty are his eyes, his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from young men. The leech has two daughters, give, give. There are three things that will be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth is never satisfied with water, fire, that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. The curse upon nations relates to the removal of happiness of civic area, which comes as a result of sin laws of nationalism work. Now remember, in these areas, not all happiness is removed in individuality, not all happiness is removed in marriage, not all happiness is removed in family life, not all happiness is removed in national relationships to national government necessarily. But where there is a restraint because of the curse upon the other establishment institutes, any curse upon the body, soul, marriage, and family will also affect this relationship to nations. Think about this. The individual has to deal with the biological sufferings of the body, the psychological pressures of the soul. The pressures upon marriage and family affect and relate to national realities. The curse also extends to the kind of rulers we have. Look at Isaiah 3:4. And I will make mere lads their princes and capricious children. Them. When nations choose socialism over capitalism, they manifest their reaction to the curse, which poses the idea of no guarantees for success. Socialistic idea is to demand a guarantee of success, while a capitalistic attitude says there are no guarantees. The problem is the old-school nature of the capitalist gets greed in there, and he abuses his working class and what he's got underneath him. If a man, so both their sin, the curse affects both capitalism and socialism. If a man goes into business, there are no guarantees of success. He may be honest, do everything right, and still fail. Why? Because of the curse. He may fail because of poor location. He may fail because of the depression type situation we have today. There's not enough people spending money on whatever he's chosen to go into business to do. He may fail because he's into a business that is staying passed over. For example, there's no need for a blacksmith shop on the corner of Hollywood and Vine, downtown Los Angeles, or downtown Hollywood, I should say. There's no need for a blacksmith shop at Times Square in New York City today. Wrong location, wrong timing, wrong century. There's still demand for blacksmith shops in ranch and farm country. There is no law and establishment which promises you business success just because you're honest. You have to have a product that people want, a price they can afford, and a quality that they will tolerate. Neither individual nor nations have automatic guarantees of success under nationalism. Socialism promises it, but can't deliver. And the other one will manifest greater establishment blessings in this area. God will guarantee success in these areas at that time. Isaiah 2:4. If he will judge between the nations, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords and the plowshares, their spear and the pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Isaiah 65:21-23. And they shall build houses and shall inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and let them inhabit. They shall not plant and neither eat. In other words, taxes are not going to rob them of everything they got. Conquest by foreign countries are not going to take away what belongs to them. And as for a lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They are the offspring of the blessed by the Lord. Their descendants with them. Now, you've got the mental awareness of the environment. You have to have to relate to these things in your soul. Inside your soul, you have to develop the ability to deal with what goes on around you. Order, stability, authority, and a curse. Matthew 7:4 says, straight as the gate and narrow is the way to lead, and the righteous appear to be therein. You have to operate through the humility sphere. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and move into God's blessing system. We have positional sanctification, the top circle we call it, and the light sphere. The light system. Christ is the light of the world. It is here that we enjoy the blessings of the light system. We get doctrine to understand our position in Christ. The filling of the Spirit puts us in the love system. The first fruit is love, the bottom circle. Love and light. When we're filled with the Spirit and applying Bible doctrine to unite, to allow us to have fellowship with the Father, we can move into the life system, living in the blessings of the Father. If not, we go the broad way. Broad is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Few to be, many to be, they go that way. Matthew 7:13. The broad gate is the darkness system. It takes us into arrogance, interlocking systems of arrogance. Sin and evil, human good getting involved in arrogance with what we're due. Pride of life. This takes us into from arrogance, we move into the hatred systems, and many believers today are getting involved in hatred because of the war on terrorism and what's going on, and hatred is seeping their souls in many ways, the violence, they don't know how to handle these things. They're gnawing at their soul. It's terrible because they're opening the doorway to great problems, because this will lead to the interlocking systems of evil as we taught so many years ago. We must trust God and use doctrine to move on. Spiritual law is the answer, not temporal life law. Spiritual law begins with being saved. Next class, we're going to go to James chapter 3, and we're going to start looking at the culture, the two cultures that exist within the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. As we begin to build out on Adam outside the garden, now we begin to see why you have to choose to obey God rather than man. Apply doctrine under any and all circumstances. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void. But it will accomplish all you designed for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.